While Uncle Ed is busy getting everything together, God's been speaking to me about something. Every now and then, it looks like God touches this, I want to call it a nerve. You know, everybody needs a good foundation, right? You all know that without a foundation, the house is going to fall in on itself. That house that Jesus was talking about is actually, Ed, just give me a second, we're not recording this, eh? That house that Jesus was talking about is actually your life. If your foundation is not good, your life is not good. Now, what would you say needs to be the foundation of every Christian's life? Jesus. Believe in Jesus. The Word of God. Oh, all good, all good. I want to get to one thing. Okay, our hearts should be clean. Let me help you to understand where I'm going. The Bible says God is love. Now, if our foundation must be in Christ, and if our foundation must be on God, what must be my foundation? Love. Look at your neighbor and say, it's all about love. Now, here's where I have a problem. And I can see probably next week that's what we're going to be preaching about. People do not treat each other in love anymore. Even in the church, it's easy to be snappy with people. It's easy to ignore people. It's easy to be irritable. And, you know, sometimes we are just unkind. And I want to say something to that. We hurt God's feelings when we are like that. I want to ask you a question. If you have three children and two of them don't talk to each other, how does it make you as a mother or a father feel? How would it make you feel? Terrible. How would it make you feel? Sad. And you? Stressed. Is God any different? Put yourself in God's shoes. We come to church. We profess to be Christians. But in our actions, we show worldliness. Because that is worldliness. You know, worldly people are, you upset me, you stepped on my toes, whatever, I'm going to ignore you for the next 6 years or whatever, to teach you a lesson, to show you that I'm better than you. We can't bring that kind of attitude into our hearts and into our lives. Listen to me, God expects better of us. And you see, the thing is, if the foundation is love, and I don't have that love in me, then I must also understand why every now and then the pawpaw eats the fan and my house comes crashing in on me. Because it's going to happen. Love is very, very, very important. It is the foundation that we have to start building on. And I want to say something, you know. How many of you know the Bible says faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. There's the once saved, always saved society that believes if I gave my heart to Jesus in 19 Futsak, and since then I haven't really done much, I'm sure I'm still fine because I have most now accepted Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that wake up on the other side in big shock and horror because that's not how it works. Your works don't save you. But faith without works is dead. Does dead belong to God or does dead belong to Satan? So in other words, if I don't have the right works in my life that complement my faith, God says, you're dead. And that's a problem. So here's the question. What are the works that I should show? Well, let's just say probably next week we're going to start looking at that because it is important. You see, my friend, there is a right and a wrong way for us to live our life. We can't be constantly on the wrong side, but expect God to bless us, to be happy with us, to provide for us, to protect us, etc., etc. Because if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, it's not God's fault. The problem lies with me. Amen? Okay. Oh, I hope my nostrils are clean, eh? Yes. If you see something, please warn me. Good morning, everybody. Last week, I spoke to you on, let's just call it the new life that is available for us in Christ. I started off with this scripture. I'm going to read it to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. Starts off by saying, we do speak a message of wisdom. He says, when we speak to believers, we bring a message of wisdom. But he says, and this is very important, not the wisdom of this age. God has wisdom. God has wisdom pertaining to this church. He has wisdom pertaining to your life. He has wisdom pertaining to your family. He has wisdom pertaining to this country. And now and then, God wants to say something. When you go to church, you need to focus on the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this age. You know, in this age, there's a lot of wisdom that God is not happy with. We spoke about it last week, you know. When you go to a fortune teller, or you go to a witch doctor, or you go to a spiritist, or you go to a spiritualist, or you go to somebody that reads teacups or whatever, there is wisdom being spoken there, but it is the wisdom of this age. It is not God's wisdom. And that wisdom, more often than not, is going to lead you down a very dark path of pain and torment and suffering. And it will not be well with you. There's a lot of motivational speakers out there. They say a lot of nice sounding stuff. But if you follow what they're saying, in many areas and instances, they are deviating from what the Word of God would teach us. If you follow after worldly wisdom, do not be surprised if worldliness is going to get rooted in you, and soon you will no longer be part of the kingdom of God. We're going to find you somewhere there in a worldly place. What wisdom should you be focused on if you want to begin to live a good life, a godly life, if you want to bless God? We need wisdom that comes from God, not worldly wisdom. You see, worldly wisdom is fallible. Godly wisdom is infallible. Worldly wisdom builds bombs and blows up innocent people. Worldly wisdom performs abortion and murders billions of people every year. Do we really need that kind of wisdom? No. So what wisdom must we be focused on? What does God say about any situation? No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Now, I said to you, it might be strange for you that it says that God has secret wisdom. And we might ask the question, oh, but why would God keep wisdom about me, about my life, about my children, about my family, about my church? Why would God keep it secret? Well, God kind of has to keep it secret because there's this thing out there called the devil, which the Bible tells us he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, if the devil knows the wisdom of God pertaining to your life, if the devil knows what God has planned for you, if the devil knows the destiny that God has set before you, if the devil understands God's purpose in your life right now, it's not that difficult for him to mess up the plans. You know, the World Cup is coming up. If we knew exactly what the All Blacks were going to do, we would have no problem beating them, would we? And that's why they have to kind of like, you know, why do the teams train in secret? It's not to be funny. It's because you can't have everybody know what moves you're going to make, what plans, what plays you're going to play. You have to keep it secret because if your enemy knows what you're up to, your enemy will be one step ahead of you. Would you like the devil to be one step ahead of you? I want to be two steps ahead of him. He must be somewhere there in my past. He must be behind me. So God keeps it secret, but that's not a bad thing, because that means when you press in, when you begin to truly walk a road with God, when you begin to open your heart to God and to the way the Holy Spirit works, more and more and more, God reveals to you what that secret wisdom about your life is. And then it just says, yeah, God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. Yeah, he's talking about the crucifixion. You know, it was prophesied that there would be a redeemer. There would be a Messiah. There would be somebody that would come and liberate mankind. The devil also knew that that was coming, because it had been prophesied. The devil just didn't know when it was coming. Amen? All right. Now, it says here, if Satan knew what God was doing, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If you want to understand what that means, it's simple. Satan believed when he had Jesus nailed to the cross and the last bit of life was flowing out of him, the demonic realm was rejoicing. Demons were going mad. They were freaking out because, yes, we killed the one that was to save mankind. But they did not know that in his death, it brought us life. Do you want to know who played a very big role in your salvation? Satan himself. Because if Satan hadn't crucified Jesus on a cross, Jesus couldn't have paid the price for your sins. Redemption could not come to your life. Salvation could not enter your house. I want you to look at it from this point of view. Sometimes we look at life and we see, oh, everything is going wrong. It looks like the devil is very busy, this, that. The devil thought he was winning here too. He ended up losing big time. Many times the devil is going to whisper in your ear and say to you, ah, I'm winning. You can't beat me. I'm stronger than you. Then you just remember that if Satan knew what the future held, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And many times when the devil is busy boasting of what he's doing in your life, when you get this voice speaking to you, saying to you, why you go to church? It doesn't help anyway. Why are you trying to work on your marriage? It's never going to get better anyway. When he tries to give you that idea that he's winning, just remember that in his greatest victory was actually his greatest defeat. When you walk a road with God, when you are sincere with God, when your heart is to honor God, to please God, to bless God, to glorify God, when you put God's word first in your life, I want to tell you something. You might lose a battle here and there, but you will never lose the war. Because the war has already been won. Amen. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We know that this is a biblical truth, but we also know that it is a universal truth. If you go to a new job and you don't know what you're doing, you were lying on your resume, guess what? You blow up the place. Somebody's going to find out and destruction is sure to follow. Imagine a five-year-old behind the wheel of a bus. How's that going to go down? It's going to be a disaster. Yeah, you're right. It's going to go down. It's going to be a disaster. Imagine a teenager doing brain surgery. Now, I want to say something. I know teenagers know everything, right? But that still doesn't qualify them for brain surgery. Imagine you and I are trying to live a blessed and a happy life. We want to be prosperous. But yet we have no idea what God says about us. We don't really even know who we are in Christ. And neither do we know what is available to us. Is it going to work? No. The world is full of people playing Christianity. And when I say playing Christianity, I mean they go to some church somewhere. They sit there. They may or may not be listening to the sermon. You know, a lot of people don't go there because they want to learn. It's just, it's expected of them. If I don't go to church, my mom's going to get upset. If I don't go to church, my wife is going to make me sleep in the doghouse. But I don't necessarily listen to what's going on there. You see, the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When you spend time in the house of God, God speaks to you about truth. God reveals things to you so that you will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. God wants us to know a lot of things. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's ask the question, how many of you here today would like to come to the place that you can live what the Bible calls a life of freedom? In other words, free from pain, free from poverty, free from disappointment, free from fear, free from rejection, free from hurt. Anybody? Free from guilt, free from shame, free from condemnation. But I want you to understand something. If you do not receive the right truth, you can never be free. And it's important. Let me tell you something about the Word of God that a lot of you do not maybe know. When the Word of God is preached, the Bible says the Word of God is alive. Listen to what I'm saying. It's alive. The living entity of the Word of God comes into your soul, and where there is a problem, where things are not right, it begins to work to make things right. I want you to remember, the Word of God is powerful because when God spoke these words and He said, "Let there be light," the universe immediately responded and there was light. And as I always say to you, the most amazing thing is the sun and the moon and the stars were not even created yet. Yet the universe had to obey God. When God speaks it, it changes things. Without God's truth, it is impossible for us to live this life, a life free from pain, a life free from suffering, a life free from torment, a life free from sickness and infirmity and whatever else you want to put there, a life free from rejection, a life free from low self-esteem, all the things that the devil put people in bondage to. We can be free, but the truth must set us free. So, now I want to explain something to you. Everybody to some extent wants to be free. But now your level or your experience of godly freedom is unfortunately linked to your understanding of godly truth. If you do not understand godly truth pertaining to your life, pertaining to your situation, you also can't expect to be free because truth brings freedom. A lot of people sit in churches that preach lies. You will never be free if people do not focus on the Word of God and preaching it in truth and in its fullness. It's important that the truth enter me because the truth changes me and sets me free. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." If you've ever wondered what Satan's main objective is, well, let's say one of his main objectives is, there you have it. Listen to the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. "For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." What does the devil want to do? He wants to blind you to the truth. Listen carefully. He wants to blind you to the truth. And I want to say something to you. You know, a lot of times we sit, we listen to this type of thing, and then you think, oh, that'll never happen to me. Well, it happens to everybody at some point in time. The Bible says Satan will, if possible, deceive even the very elect. We must stay rooted in the Word of God. We must let the light of the glory of Jesus' gospel always radiate through us, because there's something out there that doesn't want us to know certain things. I want you to raise your hands. No, you don't have to raise them yet. I must first, okay, I could have said something like, if you want to run naked down the street, and then you were in trouble now, you know. So here's the thing. How many of you can honestly say that there are times when you sit in church and your mind just doesn't want to follow what's going on? It's like running all over the place. You're rebuilding your car, you are rewiring the house, you are still trying to figure out what your wife meant by what she said yesterday. You know, come on, how many of you? There you have it. Isn't it amazing that we can watch even the most boring movie and know exactly what's going on? But 15 minutes into a church service, it's like, I'm lost. I'm battling. Isn't it amazing that you can watch TV until 1 o'clock in the morning? You look like Tom and Jerry, the little sticks in the eyes, but you sit there, you're watching it. But 10 minutes into prayer, actually for most of you, 2 minutes into prayer, 5 minutes into reading the Bible, oh, I'm tired. Answer me this, is it normal? Then don't wonder whether there's a devil, because that proves to you that there's something that wants to oppose you. When you do the things that he likes, he's with you. When you do the things that bring you closer to God, he's like, don't go there. Come on. It's like you got a demon hanging on this eyelid and a demon hanging on that eyelid. And they're like, ugh. You hear this, rock-a-bye, babe. And you're like, ugh. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly. Please look at your neighbor and say, you deserve abundant life. All of you deserve abundant life. Why? Because the Bible says that's why Jesus came. John 10:10 starts off by saying, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life is available to us, but there's a thief out there that wants to steal from you. It's a pity that a lot of people sit in church, but the thief is more busy in their life than God, because they don't know. You have to hear the truth for the truth to set you free. What must we be set free from? There's this thing out there called the thief that wants to steal from you. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you, he made alive. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Every one of you have walked according to the prince of the power of the air at some point in time in your life. You do understand you are not born a child of God, right? Let's quickly get that out the way, quick. You are not born a child of God, you become a child of God. You are not saved because your great uncle was a preacher and your great auntie was an evangelist, okay? Because salvation doesn't come to you through somebody, salvation comes through Christ when you make a decision to commit your heart and your life to him and trust him for the redemption of the forgiveness of your sins. So he says, listen to this. Ephesians 2 verse 1, he says, and you, nudge your neighbor, say he's talking to you. It also helps for them to wake up when they were sleeping, you know. And you, he made alive, you who were dead in your trespasses. You see, the first thing that you must understand, when we come to Christ, we come alive. You might not realize it, but your spirit becomes alive. Now that's pretty significant, because when your spirit comes alive, your spirit becomes useful to God. The Holy Spirit begins to work in you and the Holy Spirit begins to work through you. When Christ comes into my life, My life no longer belongs to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, but my life now belongs to him. And a new life has entered me. Down here, we are not just born once. You can be born twice. Because you are born of your mother the day she gives birth to you. But the Bible says, unless you are born again of spirit and of water, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because I was born in planet earth doesn't mean my spirit is born. My spirit is kind of dead. But when I get born again, when Jesus comes into my life and this happens and you, he made alive, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Listen to what he says. He says, there was a time when all of us used to walk according to the course of this world. Don't tell me that wasn't you, because it was. When the Chomis said, let's be stupid, you were like, yes, let's be stupid. We had no regard for right or wrong. We lived to please ourselves and we didn't take into consideration other people. Some more, some less. But the fact is, you were still in the wrong place. And he says, when we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. A lot of the rubbish that you got involved in when you were younger was specifically because the prince of the power of the air was driving the ship, steering your life. But then the Bible says Jesus came to make you alive so that you're no longer there, but he removes you from there and he brings you a new life. So these two scriptures tells us one of Jesus's main purposes regarding your life and my life. He wants to remove us from the power of Satan, which is death. And he wants to make us alive and give us a new life, which he calls abundant life. Where you want to spend your life? In death? Or in a new life where abundant life is available to you? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you straight. I don't want to hang around death. And I definitely don't need to be close to the prince of the power of the air. I have it on good authority. He doesn't like me. I want to be with Christ. I want to live that new life, abundant life. Now, to remove us from Satan's power, which the Bible calls death, and make us alive, and give us a new life, which is called abundant life. Now, Satan takes life. Jesus gives life. Who you want to serve? There's not one person in this world that has ever committed suicide where Satan wasn't whispering in your ear, pull the trigger. Your life is useless. Nothing is ever going to change. Do you understand? When people commit murder, it's because something is talking to them, telling them this is your only way out. When they open their mouth and they talk, your life is destroyed. Take matters into your own hands. Remove the problem. And I want to tell you something. The devil is very persuasive. Satan takes life. Jesus gives life. You need to be where life is given, because life is the most precious thing we have. When we are separated from God, Satan, who's called the thief, works to control us, to enslave us to his evil desires and to bring as much destruction as possible. Now, Jesus came into this world. He was sent by God to keep mankind. Sorry, where am I now? When we are separated from God, Satan the thief works to control us, to enslave us to his evil desires by destroying as much as possible. Jesus was sent by God to provide for us a way out. You know, sometimes we can feel like life is running away with me. I have no more control. It looks like everything is just going wrong. There's a way out. Suicide is not the way out. Killing somebody is not the way out. Blowing things up is not the way out. Losing your temper is not the way out. Kicking the dog is not the way out. Jesus provides a way out. So Satan's main objective is to keep mankind from understanding the truth of what just happened on the cross and throughout the resurrection. Remember, the Apostle Paul calls it a mystery. Satan doesn't want you to unlock that mystery. He doesn't want you to understand that mystery. You know, sometimes I look at it as building a puzzle. A puzzle is a mystery. And you can solve that mystery if you get down to it and you start working at it. Life is a bit the same. There's a lot of mysteries concerning your life. When you get down to it and you spend time with God, you spend time in prayer, you study the Word of God, you listen to good sermons that open up your understanding. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When God illuminates your mind, you begin to see things differently. Amen? But you got to work at it. It doesn't just come. So, Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 says, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We all know that God spoke these words to Adam and Eve. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now Adam disobeyed and he ate of this tree. And what was the result? Well, God spoke to him and God said, because you have done this thing, you will surely die. He didn't die that moment, but if you understand it, mankind was never going to die. We were going to live forever. But when sin enters any entity, any person, any relationship, any life, it complicates things. And it tends to make things go downhill. So the moment sin entered our mortal bodies was touched by death. Because it comes from Satan. Who enticed them to eat? Satan. What did he want to bring about? Death. You see, Adam still lived plus minus 900 years after this happened. Physical death did eventually come, but something much worse happened. You see, Adam died spiritually, and he was removed from and closed off to all the things of God and the kingdom of God. If you read the Bible, it will tell you that he was kicked out of paradise, the gates were closed, and two angels were put there with their swords crossed to make sure that they could not come back. That is what sin does to us. It separates us from God. And the devil likes that, because the further you are from God, the closer you are to him. One thing about the devil, you know, everybody here knows at least one sore loser in your family. But you all know the world's biggest sore loser. He's called Satan. He lost everything when he rebelled against God in the heavens. And he knows that there is a price to pay for what he did, but he doesn't want to go there alone. He wants to take as many people as possible with him to share in his destruction. Hell was never created for man. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. And it is a very unfortunate reality that a lot of men choose to go there. You don't have to. Amen? The Bible says, I can't see the scripture here. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you, God made alive who were dead. Do you hear that? And you, he made alive who were dead. Just like Adam, when we come into this world, we come in a state of death. Your spirit is dead. We are dead to the things of God. We are dead to the spirit world. We are dead to God's kingdom. Jesus came to resurrect us. And through his death, he came to give us life. To become aware of who we really are, of what God has put in us, why it is there, how God works, how the kingdom of God works, the principles that govern God and His kingdom. The more we know and understand these things, the better quality of life we have. The more useful we become to God. The more God works in your life. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." Did you hear that? Last week I spoke about these things. Now I'm giving you the scriptures. Jesus had to die for everyone. Ask me the questions later, please. When I record, we can't go into that, okay? Jesus had the ability to do supernatural things as though they were natural. Okay? In the natural, you cannot walk on water. A lot of people have tried with the same result. In the supernatural, you can't point your finger and say to a dead person, "Arise." Because they're not going to respond. In the natural, you cannot turn water into wine. I'm sure a lot of people have tried that one. It's still just water. But you see, Jesus lived a supernatural life as if it was natural. Do you agree with me? When you begin to understand your identity in Christ, you begin to live that kind of a life. Oh, Rion, how can you say that? Didn't Jesus say, "You will do what I have done, and even greater things you will do"? Can blind eyes still open? Oh, yes, we know they can. Does God still do miracles? Oh, yes, we know that He does. Can God still change circumstances at the clap of a finger, at the speak of a word? Yes, He can. And you see, that is the life. Now, I want you to listen carefully. This is important. You know, most of us just know Jesus died on the cross. But why did He die? To make His life available to you. Was Jesus afraid of the devil? Now, if His life lives in you, why are you afraid of the devil? Amen? Did Jesus ever encounter a situation that He couldn't solve? No. Then why do we freak out and flip out when things go wrong? That life now lives in me. Amen? Was Jesus afraid of sickness and infirmity? He had a solution. That life lives in me. But you see, I have to understand that. Because if I don't understand that, it's easy for the enemy to mess with me. Listen to me. The life of Christ, which He freely gave on the cross, He gave for everyone. Then you get clever people that say, "Oh, it was only for this race or that race. It's only for this ethnic group and that ethnic group." No, Jesus says everyone. Whether you pink, purple, blue, white, gray, yellow, or any other color. It's for you. Whether you come from the Orient, or you come from Africa, or you come from somewhere in Europe, it's for you. Amen? He gave His life for everyone. Jesus lived a life of signs and wonders and miracles, of healing the sick, of setting the captives free. Jesus experienced God's provision and help throughout His ministry in all ways. Which life have you got living in you now? The life of Christ. Jesus also experienced the ministry of angels in His life many times. The New Age movement puts a lot of emphasis on angels. What I don't like about what they do is they begin to pray to these angels, and everybody's got their guardian angels and this and that, and you speak to them and what. The Bible says that the angels of God obey God. They will never obey you. Okay, let's get that straight. But that doesn't detract from the fact that there are a gazillion angels out there. And their purpose is firstly to obey God, but secondly, to help mankind. Okay? Now, When you come to our meetings, if you've stayed around when we pray for people, you have seen demons leave people, and that has hopefully brought you to the place that you understand that there are spiritual beings at work in everybody's life to pull them away from God, to confuse them, to bring destruction into their life, etc., etc., all right? But there's some good news too, because there are not only spiritual beings bent on destruction, there are also spiritual beings sent by God to help us, to minister to us, to bring us to a place of victory. Matthew 4, verse 11. And then the devil left him, and the angels came, and they attended to him. How many times when somebody is sick and they love God and they in a good relationship with God and the life of Christ is in them, that the angels of God are actually at their bed ministering to them, just because you can't see them doesn't mean that they're not there. How many times when you're driving and you get this feeling, I must move away from this truck, I get this uneasy feeling, and just as you move away, all those big logs come tumbling down. Somebody spoke to you. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives life to every one of us, but angels still play a role. If angels ministered to Jesus, that wasn't the Holy Spirit ministering to him, it was angels. Will they still minister to people today? They do. We just can't see them. Sometimes something happens and boom, you just feel better. Yes, we prayed to God. We spoke to God. But if ministering angels have the purpose to minister, just like they ministered to Christ, just like they ministered to Elijah, they will minister to us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. At that moment, Jesus needed strength and he needed encouragement. What did God do? He sent an angel who immediately strengthened him. How many of you can tell me honestly, you've never been in a situation where you felt like everything was just too much for you and this and that, and you couldn't have done with somebody to come and touch you spiritually and strengthen you? Okay, why am I talking about this? Because this is the life Jesus made available to us. What you saw in his life is now available for your life, and you must know that. Angels played a big role in the life of Jesus. Listen to this. In Luke 1 verse 31, how did Mary find out she's pregnant? An angel appeared to her and told her she's pregnant. An angel announced that she was pregnant. In Matthew 1 verse 20 to 21, an angel of God appeared to Joseph. When Joseph heard that Mary was pregnant, he agreed to marry her, but in his heart he thought, as soon as we're gone with that, I'm going to divorce her. You must understand, it was a bit of a shame back then. So why didn't it happen? Because an angel of God came and spoke to him. Amen? Why was that important? Because Jesus had to grow up a certain way. Okay. In the book of Matthew 28, verse 5, an angel appeared to a bunch of women who were busy crying about the loss of Jesus, the Messiah. And an angel appeared to them and said, he's risen. He's no longer in the tomb. He is risen. We know that there was a bunch of, what do you call them? Schapwachters. Shepherds. That heard the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ from who? Angels appeared and spoke Jesus is born. In the book of Matthew chapter 28 verse 2, how did the stone move away when Jesus arose from the dead? An angel came and rolled that stone away. How many stones are in your way right now? Now, I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. Who's that oak laughing so much? He must know something. Okay, listen to me. This angel, sometimes we have the feeling that Jesus pointed his finger and things happened, and to some extent it did. But what you must understand is there was something happening behind the scenes that mankind couldn't always see. The moment Jesus got up, God spoke to an angel. He said, my son has arisen. Go help him. The stone rolled away. What if tomorrow morning you wake up and this thing that's been blocking you from progressing in life, God just points his finger and says, hey, because he's got the life of Christ, go, move that thing. My son must go forward. Is it impossible? No, it's in the Bible. Why is it in the Bible? For us to understand how God works. Listen to me, when you are confronted by something, you are never, ever, ever alone. Yes, Jesus is with you. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there. Yes, God is there. But if you look behind you, you might be surprised to see there's some big oaks up there. And they got one purpose, to help you, to support you, to minister to you. The more we walk the road God destined for us, the more we walk in obedience, the more we will experience the way that they work. You know, Fatima is not here today, but she had an amazing testimony. Paolo, come here quickly. Come hustle, my boy. I'm going to share something that happened. Hopefully I do remember the story correctly, but I've got him here. Paolo, say hello to the people.
Hello, are you?
Okay. Fatima adopted Paolo when he was 7 years old. But she just had custody over him. He wasn't fully adopted, and they had no paperwork for him, which caused a lot of problems. And whenever she tried to get paperwork, I don't know if any of you have ever gone to Home Affairs. Look, sometimes it's better to chew your front toe off than, you know. But anyway, it's life. You have to deal with it. And every time she went there, it was problems, 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 problems. And then you were given a word in church. Can you remember what that word was?
Yes, it was that I'll get my papers and I'll get somebody that knows how to do the work and they'll help me out.
Okay, I'm going to help you out there. He's forgotten. The word was that his life is about to change. Ah, do you remember now? But nobody knew what that was. That week, Fatima had an appointment for the umpteenth time to go and to try and get some paperwork. Every time they send it to this person, that person, that person, eventually the day is finished, she's got nowhere. This one doesn't know about that, that one doesn't know about that. Bureaucracy. Okay. This specific day, the two of them walk into this place. You know what the queues are like. There's like a gazillion people. She's looking, there's a cubicle open, and there's nobody standing there. Now I want to tell you something. If you've ever heard of a miracle, this was a big one. She walks up to that person. She says, this is my boy. We've sort of adopted him. We can't find his paperwork, this, that, that, that. The guy says, okay, hold on. He goes into his computer. He asks for Paolo's mother's name.
Name and surname.
Okay. She's been to the same place like 50 times. Never got nowhere. The guy puts in the stuff. Guess what?
It was there.
It was there. She's blown away. She's like, what? Are you sure? Double check. No, they got it. They got his mother's ID number. They got all the rest of the stuff. Now, what's important, Jan? What's significant, yeah? Every other time that they went there, it went nowhere. This time it was like somebody was there with them. And everybody that helped them that day had a good attitude. Yes. At Home Affairs. I'm telling you, God is real. So, the guy says to her, we can sort everything out, but I need copies of documents.
Photos and stuff like that.
She goes, it's right around closing time. She's got this feeling if she has to come back tomorrow, probably none of this is going to work. She asks if they can make photocopies. No, sorry, they don't make photocopies, but there's a gentleman outside. She goes outside. Yeah, no, sure, no problem. You can do all of that. She only got a 200 rand note. The guy says to her, oh, I don't have change. She's like, please, please, please. The Home Affairs is going to close. Out of the blue. She only described it as a very tall man. Comes walking up to her. Do you remember? Tell them what happened.
Came up with the 20 rand and say, is the 20 rand that you need, ma'am? And then she was like, I'll give it back to you. He was like, no, don't stress. And then when we looked again, the guy wasn't there.
Out of the blue, listen to this. Somebody that doesn't even know what's going on walks up to her and say, ma'am, here's the money that you need. She says, don't worry, I'll pay you back. He says, don't stress. She gives the money to the vendor. She turns around to thank him. He's gone. Who was that man? Listen to me. Don't you tell me angels aren't real. And don't you tell me that they don't help us, because they do. And probably in your life you've met a couple, but you just didn't know who they were. Amen? Thank you, Paulo. Okay. So, Jesus experienced the power of God in a very supernatural way. But Jesus made that life available to all of us. Can we expect that that should happen in our lives? Yes, you should expect that, because that is the truth. Amen. In the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 11, an angel came and spoke, told the disciples that Jesus has actually ascended to heaven, but that he will come back. Now, Jesus always knew exactly what God wanted him to do. Why is that significant? Because in our lives, many times we seem to get stuck. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle things. In the book of John 5 verse 19, Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus speaking. If you've ever wondered why Jesus always seemed to be at the right place at the right time, why Jesus always seemed to have a solution for every problem, he tells us plainly, I do nothing by myself. I do what I see my Father doing. It's a way of saying to us, what he did is what the Father told him to do, or showed him to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can come to a place in our life where we instinctively begin to know, where the still small voice of the Spirit of God begins to truly direct our steps. And we know, today I have to go left and tomorrow I have to go right. And I mustn't go down that path, because it leads to destruction. Is it possible? Oh yes, it is. That is the life Jesus loved. That is the life that he made available to you. So can you ask God for that life? Oh yes, you can. And the sooner you do it, the better. Will God deny you that? No. Why not? Because that life, the life of Christ, was made available to you to live through you. Amen? Can we really expect to experience the same kind of life that we saw Jesus live? I'm going to let Jesus himself answer that question for you. John 14 verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to my Father. Anyone who has faith in me. Your faith must be based on something. What is your faith based on? If you know the life Jesus lived, your faith can be that that life is now my life. Amen? And then Jesus says, you will do what I did. The problem that we have, more often than not, we just don't know the Word of God. We don't know what was made available to us. If I can give you an example, I would like to give you an example to the following extent. Ooh, sorry. Hey, thank you. Let's say, just for argument's sake, you're battling financially. You're busy going under. You're suffering. And one of your family members that has been removed, living in another country, passes away, and they've actually left their entire will, their entire estate is yours. And somebody has sent you an email telling you that you must contact so-and-so. Okay, I know that the Nigerians do it all the time, but this time it's actually true, you know. You need to contact so-and-so and so because of this and this and this. And you're like, so what? You know? Another scam. But what if that one time wasn't a scam? That's actually what happened. Now, yeah, you're sitting, you're falling apart. You have nothing. You can't feed your family. But there's 20 million euros waiting for you. If you just walk into the office of this lawyer or whatever the case might be, your lack of knowledge is destroying you at that point in time. A lot of Christians are like that. We are suffering in areas where, from a biblical point of view, we should not be suffering at all. But we have limited knowledge, and we don't know how to apply the knowledge that we do have. And because we firstly don't have the knowledge, and secondly don't know what to do with it, we're still in the same boat as somebody that knows nothing. Therefore, we must know the truth. Therefore, we must stop being destroyed for lack of knowledge. We must begin to understand what was made available to me. Because when we begin to pray according to that, God is going to answer your prayers. Why? It's biblical. Amen? Jesus lived a supernatural life. He didn't take a normal life and give it to you. He took his supernatural life and gave it to you. A life that conquered sin. Can we conquer sin? Oh, yes, we can. We can rise above it. Why? Because Christ lives in us. A life that conquered Satan. Can we conquer the devil? Oh, yes, we can. Why? Because the life of Christ lives within us. Jesus operated in a realm of faith. His faith was to the extent that when he had to pay the temple tax, he said to Peter, I don't have any money, but go fishing. The first fish you catch, open his mouth. There will be money in there. Take that money, go pay the temple tax. That's a lot of faith. That faith is available to you. But you must understand that. Amen? How much time have I got left? Okay, then I'm going to stop here. Next week I'm going to continue. This is important stuff because I want you to know that when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, what he was really talking about is the fact that he knew he was on the verge of giving his life for your life. He took your death and gave you his life. Amen? And it's your responsibility to understand that and begin to live according to that life. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.